I feel today at the very heart of a paradox. I feel the very strong links with Anbang today, and I feel a very weak link in the ministry today. So you'll bear with us, won't you? 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Chapter 3, please. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The last verse, please, of verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. How much we owe to the digressions of Paul. As you well know, in the second epistle, chapter 2 to chapter 7, there is a digression. You have the apostle here telling us of the triumph of the ministry, the treasure of the ministry. We see here that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit does not violate human personality. Here is a servant who can be utterly cast down, one who can have no rest in his spirit. Circumstances can so press upon him. Indeed, he can be pressed beyond measure and above strength. And we find him in this wonderful digression, bursting out in thanksgiving to God. Thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And in this wonderful digression, he speaks of a ministry of glory, a ministration of the Spirit of God. He speaks of a transcendent glory. And tonight, this afternoon, I just want to look with you, maybe in a scattered way, for our purpose this afternoon, over the thrill of the apostle, the movement of his heart in the wondrous ministry that is committed to him. You have the prisoner in the procession. Christ's procession. Men mastered by Christ. Thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. The circumstances, the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the tearful letter, I believe between the first epistle and this epistle, which we call the second epistle, he was waiting in Troas the return of Titus. And Titus delayed, was hindered from joining Paul. And the apostle's heart is so downcast, written the letter with many tears, wondering what the result of his message would be at Corinth. He leaves Troas, and on that great Ignatian road, he meets Titus. And Titus tells him of the repentance of the Corinthians, the effect of their letter, their vehement desire to obey Paul. And Paul bursts out, "Thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." However low we might become, however oppressed the circumstances might be, Paul would remind us at the outset, we are called into a ministration of triumph. You have the prisoner, the trophy of grace, tied to the chariot wheel of the risen Christ, demonstrated for all to see, mastered, led on in the triumph of Christ. You have the perfume ascending. Thanks be unto God, always leads us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You know, in the procession of the Roman emperor, there were those who were the incense bearers. And as they moved along the procession, wherever they went, there was the incense, the fragrance, the aroma from them. And Paul says, who alwith maketh manifest by us the savor of his knowledge in every place. Not only the incense bearer, but the perfume itself, the aroma going over the procession. Paul says, we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are perishing and in them that are saved, unto the one a savor of death unto death, and the other life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? No one in his own unaided strength. Paul would say, we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, who for personal gain they contaminate divine truth with their own views, their own prejudices, whittling down the gospel. And then Paul goes on to speak about preaching. The prisoner, the perfume, and the preaching. He says, as of sincerity, unstained by, when examined in the sunlight, as of God. The authority for his preaching came from God himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, in the sight of God, in the exercise of his ministry, humbly,
tremblingly, without any thought of selfish gain or praise of men. This man who called God to be his witness so often, he says of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ, in union with Christ himself. Someone has penned the words, has he found thy message true, true and truly spoken to, bent on nothing save the fame of the great redeeming name and the pardon, life, and bliss of the flock he bought for his. Now, I want you to think of that which accrued to God from the apostles' outburst of praise. Thanks be unto God to be led in Christ's triumphant procession. A savor of Christ to God. It delighted the heart of God. A savor of satisfaction. Nothing thrills the heart of God more than the preaching concerning his Son. And these men that took the savor of Christ, they brought satisfaction to God's heart. You find in chapter 4, as it continues, in verse 15, he speaks of the abounding of thanksgiving because of many who are reached by the ministry. The thanksgiving redounds unto the glory of God. I couldn't help thinking today, beloved, 100 years of testimony, we're here to redound thanksgiving to God. We're here to consider all that has accrued unto God through 100 years of faithful witness. It was Mr. Cuthbert, you know, he wrote a poem on the preachers who preached in Anbank. Names, they're just names to me. Wilson and Gray and Jay Geddes and Sandy Kerr and Hamilton Ed. And he delightfully put their characteristics. Men who preached in the fear of God. But it's all epitomized for me, you know, in an open-air meeting down in Mossblown many, many years ago. There were many open-air preachers in Anbank. They're always blessed with preachers. And the ring was too small for them, you know, really. 6 or 7 all ready to take part. And I remember old Mr. McPike holding out his stick and saying, "Hot on there." And a shy little Englishman was permitted to give a word with privilege. And then he was like a patriarch. He took off his hat, handed it to someone, handed his stick to someone, and stood there and showed just how it was done in the sight of God, before God, as accountable to God, in union with Christ. Oh, beloved, think today how the savor of the knowledge of Christ has spread through the assembly at Anbank. Think of the triumph of the testimony down the years, the testimony maintained, and the savor spread. Why? We think today of South Africa. We think today of Colombia, don't we? We think of Canada. We think of Australia. We think of this shire. We think of these beloved islands of ours where the sons of Anbank have gone with the fragrance of Christ himself. Thank God today. Solomon, he recalled God's faithfulness to David, you know, at the opening of the temple, and he said these words. He said, "Let thy saints rejoice in goodness." And we read that The people bowed their faces to the ground and worshipped and gave thanks unto the Lord. They said, He is good, His mercy endureth forever. And the people returned unto their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness of the Lord that He showed unto David and to Solomon and to His people Israel. Oh, beloved, let us be glad today. Let us bow our hearts. Let us prostrate ourselves before God for the wonder of 100 years unbroken testimony to His glory. Paul says in chapter 3, ye are our epistle. What a wonderful chapter this it is. Epistles unmistakable. A ministration excelling, a transfiguration unbroken. They were saying of Paul, he's commending himself as usual. His enemies were always ready to fix upon any word of Paul. And Paul says, need we, as do some, entrance to you on the strength of letters of commendation? Letters produced on arrival and received on departure. Letters of commendation can be used graciously, timely, effectively. Paul, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he commended Timothy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he commended Titus and his companions. Romans chapter 16, he beautifully commends Phoebe to the care of the Christians at Rome. It's beautiful, isn't it? It harmoniously emerges into the circumstances of Christian living. They can be gracious, timely, effective. But letters of commendation can be abused. They can be deceitful. They can be maliciously usurping of authority. And there were men with letters from Jerusalem who came to Corinth with the one purpose of undermining entirely the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, here are letters that were written at Corinth, letters that were read, and letters which were authenticated. Verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The validity, the authenticity of our ministry is you, written in our hearts. Here is a man who has a letter of commendation. It's not among the luggage, and it's not flourished in his hand. It's somewhere where it can never be obliterated, somewhere where it can never be forgotten. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. It is the present tense, permanently written in the apostle's heart, known and read of all men, legible, clearly understood by all. You know, we had in our area many years ago a very pious minister of Christ, Dr. Bishop, known to many of us who are older. Dr. Bishop lived in a close-knit community in Wylam. And Dr. Bishop, he wrote a card. He went on holiday, and he wrote a card to the Boy Scouts of the close-knit village community. And the Boy Scouts were very pleased to receive it. And they went to the good doctor when he came from holiday, and they said, thank you very much indeed, Dr. Bishop, for the postcard. But please, sir, they said, very demurely, you know, they said, we couldn't read it. Would you mind reading it for us? And the good doctor says, yes, boys, let's see it. And he held it up and he looked at it and he looked at it. He said, I'm sorry, boys, I can't read it myself. Ye are our epistle, read and known of all men. Paul could never forget his visit to Corinth. He could never forget how many of the Corinthians turned unto the Lord. Such were some of you. They were drunkards, fornicators, idolaters. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul would never forget that. It was written permanently on his heart. Ye are our epistle, read and known of all men. Might I say that it has been my privilege to stand at the top of the brae. Men I thought who were old from Anbank. Men who were full of the love of Christ. Epistles of Christ. We've walked down the road there. Men who at one time were worldly, some who were wild, subdued by sovereign grace, epistles of Christ. We visited homes where Christians have always been the same. Over the years, unchanging, the sweetness, the fragrance of Christ, epistles of Christ, read and known of all men. How we thank God today for that which accrues to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, it was manifest, it was open, it was shining, it was laid bare, it was manifestly demonstrated that ye were the epistle of Christ. The authority of the letter was Christ. Christ sent me to preach. I determined to know nothing else but Christ and Him crucified. And the message imprinted on the heart was Christ. The authority was Christ. The permanency was the Spirit of God, not written with ink and pen, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables which are fleshly tables of the heart. The authority and the permanency of the letter and the sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, you'll appreciate that in this chapter, as Paul moves down, you have the contrast of the covenants. You have the contrast of the ministry of the covenant, Moses and the apostles' ministry. And then we come to that verse we read, but we all. Verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's absence from veils, absence from bondage. But, verse 18, but we all Christians, all in contrast with those Jews who stood before Moses and saw his face shining. And when he had finished speaking, he drew the veil over his face so that they should not see the temporary nature of the ministration of the law. We all, not only are Paul seeing the Lord of glory and preaching the gospel of glory, not only as Stephen, seeing the glory of God and the Son of Man, but we all with unveiled face, not a ministration that was transient, fading and passing, but the unveiled face of permanent, subsistent, enduring ministry, beholding as a mirror. What is the mirror? I suggest to you the mirror is the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's not looking into 10 commandments. Beholding the glory of the Lord. We read of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. We are transfigured. As he prayed concerning our Lord Jesus, the fashion of his countenance was altered. We are transformed. We are transfigured into the same image. We read in chapter 4 of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here we have the stamping of the divine character on the human personality, the indestructible communication of the image of God. In salvation, the image is imputed. In sanctification, it is progressively imparted. In glorification, it is finally impressed with unveiled fullness. From glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, unlike Moses, there's no fading and no diminishment. Would you say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have the process of glory? In 1 Corinthians 15, you have the climax of glory. Romans chapter 8, you have the consummation of glory. You have covenant glory. You have celestial glory. You have predestined glory. 2 Corinthians 3, you have death's ministration done away. 1 Corinthians 15, you have death's dominion shattered. Romans chapter 8, you have creation's bondage broken. 2 Corinthians 3, you have the focus, you have the face and fullness of glory. 1 Corinthians 15, you have the harvest of glory, Christ the first fruits. And in Romans chapter 8, you have the liberty of the glory of the sons of God, and Christ the firstborn among many brethren. We sing together, we used to sing years ago, once heaven seemed a far off place, till Jesus showed his shining face. Now it's begun within my soul, 'twill last while endless ages roll. Now can we think briefly of the results of the ministry, the effect of the ministry? In chapter 4, you have the resplendent glory in the face of Jesus Christ in verse 6. You have redounding glory in verse 15. Everything redounding to the glory of God. In verse 15, you have the, verse 17, you have the transcendent glory, an eternal weight of glory. Verse 2, you have manifestation of truth. In verse 10, you have manifestation of life. And in verse 17, you have more and more glory. It is manifestly demonstrated, epistles of Christ. It was open. It was shining in their lives. We all with open face, no veil between. From glory to glory, it's open, it's shining. And the ministry which has been thus received is translated into the teaching of the truth. Brother George reminded us, every man's work must be made manifest. The fire shall try every man's work. Here is Paul then, already preparing for that day, speaking of manifestation of truth. Therefore, verse 1, seeing we've received this ministry, as we've obtained mercy, we faint not. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Manifestation written in our heart. There was the validity of Paul's ministry. Souls that had been pointed to Christ, never to be forgotten, written in our heart. Written in your heart by the Spirit of God. There was the validity, the permanency of the work of Christ in the hearts of the Corinthians. Manifestation of the truth. Every man's conscience. How marvelous it is, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, the conscience of every man was a platform where the reality and the authenticity of Paul's ministry was registered. Every man in the conscience, in every kind of conscience, whether it was friend or foe, whether it was a dull conscience or whether it was a sensitive conscience, that conscience registered the fact that here was the manifestation of the truth. Such was the handling of Paul. There was no manipulating truth. There was no crafty, distorting truth. There was no bending the truth to his own advantage. You remember Herod? He feared John the Baptist. He knew the source of John's ministry, his conscience. It registered the manifestation of truth. Festus and Agrippa, neither, as we know, embraced Christianity. But it was so evident in their conscience, the manifestation of truth, as Paul handled it, they said, this man could have been set at liberty had he not appealed unto Caesar. Manifestation of the truth. Verse 10, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. The face of Jesus is transfiguration. The dying of Jesus is tribulation and suffering in the ministry. The life of Jesus is the triumph over the troubles, the tribulations, and the dangers. The raising of Jesus is that Christ which cannot be broken. Let's think very briefly, shall we? The Lord Jesus, you remember, they would have cast him over the brow of the hill. He was continually exposed, wasn't he? They would have taken him by force. The storm, Gethsemane's garden, the pressure that was upon him. Paul says, we are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. He says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are slain all day long. In other words, we bear in our body the putting to death of Jesus. And the very fact that we are preserved in it is that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Can we illustrate it? The man was almost torn limb from limb in Jerusalem. And he stands on the stairs after he's rescued. And he testifies of his mission to the Gentiles. And he's got to be brought into the castle. The man is bobbing on the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea, as flotsam and jetsam. And a short time afterwards, he's standing at Caesar's bar. And his bonds are manifest in the whole Roman Empire. He's stoned to death. He's lying there, apparently finished, his ministry finished. And he rises up and he goes into the city and preaches Christ. The death, the putting to death of Jesus in a mortal body. And the life of Jesus being manifest in his flesh as he spared and delivered and goes forth, continues in triumph. Now Paul says, we have the spirit of faith. The psalmist said, I believe and therefore do I speak. I want to suggest to you, indeed, it is suggested that every Christian bears confession. We're not all Pauls. We're not all called to suffer in the body, but every Christian is a confessor. Can I say to you, like Paul, we can be pressed. We can be perplexed. We can be pursued. And we can be smitten down. I want to say there may be someone here today and you feel you've come to the end of your tether. You feel that you've just had enough. You've been pressed. You've been pursued. You've been smitten down. The message of the ministry is this. We're not straitened. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. And though we are smitten down, we are not destroyed. We have the same spirit of faith. Spirit of faith, thou hast saved my eyes from tears, my feet from falling, my soul from death. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And even though the putting to death of Jesus is seen in our human bodies, and it has been, beloved, and it still is, you know. I remember Robert Allison sitting on the platform, and his frame was weak and it almost looked finished, and how God raised him up and the life of Jesus being manifested in years of further service for God in Africa. And it's happened over and over again, and it may be today that you feel in your mind so utterly cast down. Remember, God has called you to a ministration of triumph. Thanks be unto God that leads us in triumph. And if the dying of Jesus is being manifest in your experience, you feel so low, you haven't the strength to lie, it's because the life of Jesus is going to be manifest. Oh, beloved, if you're sitting in darkness, God will cause you to rise. Soon you'll say, thanks be unto God that leads us in triumph. If the transfiguration of glory, the redounding of glory, and don't forget, Paul speaks of the raising up of Jesus, the presentation. We think today of hearts, of personalities, of faces. Remember being down in the lower part, singing in one of the Christians' homes, I have a shepherd, one I love so well, how his blessed me tongue can never tell. We sung that verse, when labor's ended and the journey done, then he will take me safely to my home. This is Anne Banks' theme song for me, you know. Some of the dear believers that were in that company, they are safely at home. He that raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that's the power, shall raise us up with Jesus. That is the personal prototype, and present us with you, us with you. Why, we cannot help thinking today of wives who supported their husbands, husbands who brought nothing but joy to their wives, some who were head and shoulders above us in personality and spirituality, now at home with the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful word? Us with you. The outward man is perishing, it's wasting away, but the inward man is renewed day by day. The book is more precious, the face of the man grows clearer, and our salvation is nearer, and our present light affliction is working for us exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. You might say to me, that little company that met 100 years ago and first broke bread, the 13 or 15, if they could have looked to a scene like this and saw a company in conference gathering, how it would have thrilled them, how it would have encouraged them, undoubtedly, beloved. But they had a better vision than even a company like this. They, as we today, we look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are eternal, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Thanks be unto God who leads us in triumph. Thanks be unto God for the triumph of 100 years.